folks. Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Broadcasting from the Eastern Plains of Colorado, where we homeschool our children out here. During the demise of Western civilization, that is the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom. In the Western world, in England, America, Canada, elsewhere, we are certainly seeing a breakdown of faith and family and freedoms. And September 20th is a big day. A really big day in the breakdown of morality, in the breakdown of the family structure in the West. And that is on September 20th, we're going to experience the repeal of DADT. Now, you ask me, what is DADT? You're going to know what it is if you've been reading newspapers in America for the last, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14 years. DADT is Don't Ask, Don't Tell. That is the repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell. In the military, you're not supposed to ask, not supposed to tell about somebody's homosexuality in the military. Haven't been since Bill Clinton brought that policy in during the early part of the 1990s. Now, they want to liberalize that policy. They want to liberalize their policy towards homosexuality, where homosexuals can be open and homosexuality can be entirely received and approved of by the military in America. And the big day is September 20th to make that happen. Now, prospects for chaplains who are retaining the bare essentials of the Christian faith, well, somewhat gloomy at this point. Fox News reports recently interviewed a retired colonel, Ron Cruz, who said, "We've already seen that a chaplain had an assignment pulled because he was critical for the repeal of DADT." Also, One News Now just reported that Joint Chiefs Chairman Mike Mullen met with a group of chaplains. One fellow asked him, "Will those of us who hold biblical orthodox views concerning homosexuality be protected in this new environment to speak about those views?" Mike Mullen reportedly responded, "Chaplain, if you can't get in line with the policy, resign your commission." Also, a coalition of chaplains and other service members is urging members of Congress to stand up for religious freedom in the wake of the appeal of the ban on homosexual military service. The Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty comprises mostly retired chaplains who, on behalf of their faith groups, represent thousands of currently active military chaplains who believe what the Bible says about the homosexual lifestyle. Well, folks, in just a moment, we're going to go to an expert on what's going on in terms of homosexuality in the military and the possibility of chaplains being oppressed or persecuted for their positions on that issue. Brigadier General and retired Chaplain Douglas Lee from the Presbyterian Reformed Joint Commission on Chaplains and Military Personnel will be with me in just a moment. Stay with us. The program is Generations. Retired Chaplain Douglas Lee is next. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and today we want to talk about the Don't Ask, Don't Tell repeal coming September 20th and prospects for chaplains who are retaining the bare essentials of the Christian faith could be a little tenuous. And we need to find out what this issue is going to mean to the average chaplain serving in the American Armed Forces. And with me to discuss this issue is Brigadier General and retired chaplain Douglas Lee. He is director of the Presbyterian Reform Joint Commission on Chaplains and Military Personnel. He has spent 30 years of his life walking among soldiers. So there's nobody better to address this issue as retired chaplain Douglas Lee. Welcome to the program, Doug.
Thank you. It's great to be here and appreciate your concern.
Yes. Well, apparently this is a very controversial issue. It's the Pentagon's 300-page-plus report on the proposed repeal. Apparently, here's one comment on that. No group has such strong or sharply divergent views as the military's 3,000 chaplains who provide spiritual guidance to the men and women in uniform. And that's a recent news report. This is going to be an important issue, a watershed issue for the military, is it not?
I think it will be. I indeed do think it will. This is the first time in American history where something that has been considered a sin ever since our founding is now considered to be okay.
Hmm.
So you have basically what the prophet reminded us of when he said, you know, beware of those who call good evil and evil good. It's a major change in our culture.
Yes, and you've been involved in the military. You've been a chaplain and
correct,
a brigadier general for some 30 years of your life. Have you seen changes in the military since the 1970s and 1980s?
Well, of course there have been changes. There have been changes because of worldwide events. Certainly was a huge change when it came to 2011, or rather 2001 on 9/11. When one of the big changes that happened then was the reserve components were brought into our wars with more intensity than ever before. Culturally, of course, the military is a microcosm of America.
Yes.
And it reflects some of the values and mores of the country, although for most of its life, as you know, it's been a very conservative institution.
Yes.
And people have sent their children to it, knowing that there probably would be overall some benefit from them entering into military service.
Doug, when it comes to the issue of homosexuality in the military, are you thinking that the military is more conservative on that issue, or is it about the same as what you find in the rank and file of Americans?
Well, my personal opinion is, yes, the military is definitely more conservative on the issue. Uh-huh. And this was not something that the military decided, though. It was thrust upon them by Congress.
Okay. And so if it had been up to the military, they might have maintained a more conservative approach than repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
I firmly think so. Unfortunately, that's not how the military works in our country. So, you know, the Congress makes the laws and Congress runs the military. So that opportunity never really arose.
Now, September 20th is coming. The Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy is about to be repealed. What does that mean? What does that mean for the rest of us who don't understand some of these ins and outs of this policy?
Well, quick answer to your question is we're not sure what it means yet because it's not been fully repealed. But I know there were two articles this week I was just reading today reviewing some news reports. And the ACLU is in a battle, I forget where right now, over whether or not schools can allow homosexual-focused websites and others to be involved with their students. Another article came out this week of how the some homosexual groups are appealing to the military to be recruiting homosexuals, just like they might set aside quotas and whatnot for African Americans or other minorities and women, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's already ramping up. It's already gearing up. I don't think most people are aware how eager the homosexual lobby will be to promote its worldview in the military.
You know, Doug, as I think about a sexualized military, it does not sound like a very good idea. I mean, not even speaking from the perspective of, say, biblical law, but just from a pragmatic perspective, to sexualize a military seems to be somewhat like what Persia did as they fell under the conquering arm of the Greek military when Alexander the Great came down and overwhelmed them, largely because these Persians were bringing their paramours to battle with them, which was not a good idea then, and probably not a good idea now either.
Well, that's an interesting historical note, and I think that is that particular historical example does give a flavor and a taste of the kind of things that can happen when sexual sin is approved, you might say.
Yes.
Let me back up, though, for a second just to your question.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question that for many, many, many years, chaplains in the military have counseled, helped, assisted, talked to homosexuals. They've always been in the military.
Yes.
Of course, at least in 20 years or so, they've not been able to say so, and if they did, they'd be removed. So on the one hand, chaplains have been involved in all kinds of sin when it comes to their ministries. In fact, that's what a chaplain does, basically.
Yes.
You strip everything else away, what does a chaplain do? But he helps people wrestle with their sin.
Yes.
evangelical chaplains don't see this sin as some horrible, more gross sin, although we do think it has serious ramifications, more serious than other sins, but it is a sin for which we then offer the hope of Christ for forgiveness and grace.
Yes.
And that's how chaplains have been wrestling with this sin or any other sin in the past.
Mm.
And evangelical chaplains will be purposing to handle it the same way.
Mm.
This next season, though, this next chapter that's being opened up by our Congress, when you have a particular sin that some would say is not a sin, and evangelicals hold the Bible open and with grace and compassion and kindness talk about need for forgiveness for sin, yeah, we're going to have some conflict there, and I think people will challenge religious liberty along the way. That's one of my main concerns.
Yeah, yeah. And as Christians, it doesn't matter what the sin is. It could be fornication. It could be homosexuality. It could be lying. It could be a lot of
Absolutely.
Different things, but we need to be able to teach to any of these things. And of course, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Leviticus 20, Romans 1, I mean, these passages are going to come up as a man teaches through the Word of God. I mean, what's he going to do, skip that passage and move on?
Well, that's right. That is, of course, a concern. Now, let me just back up a second,
mm-hmm,
because some people don't quite know how it works in the military, and I think it's important to have this background information.
Mm-hmm.
Chaplains exist in the military mainly because of the First Amendment.
Mm-hmm.
First Amendment says there's free exercise of religion in our country and mm-hmm, no establishment of religion.
Right.
The military, being such a unique institution, not often able to be near other people in places where they could freely exercise their faith, the Department of Defense authorizes chaplains to ensure that folk have a free exercise right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it's always been. So using Army lingo, chaplains will provide help or assist people of any faith. If five Jewish personnel come to me as a chaplain and say, "Chaplain, could you help us start a Friday night service for our Sabbath preparation and so on?" The chaplain will always say, "Well, sure. Do you need chairs? How many are there of you? Do you want air conditioning? Do you want books? What do you need?" And we will provide for their needs, but they won't perform religious activities with that group,
mm-hmm,
if they're not Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And when chaplains, though, do perform ecclesiastically, they do so in accordance with their faith group.
Mm-hmm.
So a chaplain who is endorsed by an evangelical organization, as I do, we expect those chaplains to be faithful in their preaching, teaching, counseling, marrying, and bearing to their faith group.
Okay.
And so we anticipate that chaplains in the future will continue to assist anybody who comes their way for help, whether it's an issue with sin or an issue of their worship group wanting to worship or whatever. But they will also perform, that is, when they preach and teach, counsel, they will do so with boldness according to their faith tenets. And I mention this because we will do everything we can to ensure that our chaplains will continue to be able to speak freely and boldly from their faith group perspective.
Right.
And for evangelicals, that means the Bible is our handbook. It is the absolute from which we draw all of our theological assumptions. And we will continue to proclaim that boldly. I want to assure your audience that evangelical chaplains are going to press on.
Yes.
When I
yes.
want you to know. And yes, there'll be some challenges that will come along the way.
Uh-huh.
And we're preparing to respond to those as they come.
Who makes the call on these issues? If somebody gets upset with what a chaplain is saying, is there somebody out there who decides whether this guy is going to retain his commission?
Well, as the Pentagon report pointed out that President Obama created, the commander would be the one to sort those things out.
Okay.
How would a commander do that? He or she would do it through lawyers, through his staff, through chaplains. They would talk it out and decide what really was going on here.
Mm-hmm.
So it puts the commander in a very unique spot of having to make decisions he's never had to make before, because law on this matter and values and morals were of a particular nature, we didn't have to wrestle with it.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the concerns out of this whole thing is that some commanders are going to be put into very unique spots,
yeah,
trying to be a judge and jury about how to wrestle with, mm-hmm, religious liberty issues.
Is it possible some commanders will go one way, some commanders another?
I believe so, because, mm-hmm, the military is a cross-section of America.
Sure.
And they'll get different opinions from lawyers about this or that.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right, that's part of the frustration of being in the military.
Yeah.
But in this particular issue where the boundaries now have changed, some say, oh, there'll be no big deal here. Chaplains will be protected and so on. But many of us are looking at how the homosexual lobby has operated the last 20 years all over the nation and with some of our allies. We know what their aims are, their goals are, their tactics. And so we anticipate that those same things are going to be used in the military to make their point and to establish and promote their worldview.
Chaplain, I'd like to get a little feel for what the Christian environment is in the military today. Do you have a feel for what percentage of the Christian chaplains are reasonably faithful to Scripture in the area of sexual ethics?
Okay, your voice is fading there a little bit, but I think I captured the essence,
yeah,
of your question.
Okay.
The good news is that, and this is just my opinion, I couldn't tell you specifically how many believe the Bible is inerrant and that sort of,
yeah,
thing, but,
yeah,
I know the majority of chaplains I believe in the military today are from an evangelical perspective.
Okay. Okay.
And it used to be the other way around, but now that's wherever you go, you're going to hear Jesus Christ being lifted up in the appropriate venues.
Interesting.
Chapel services, Bible studies, you know, counseling and so on. Our chaplains also are wise, though, and they know that they're not there to corral everybody on the street, you know,
right,
and to force them to be a Christian or something like that. They simply are available,
mm-hmm,
and when the opportunity comes their way, they will take advantage of it to encourage and help people understand the good news of the gospel.
So do you think the majority of these chaplains would take a conservative perspective on the sin of homosexuality?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Wow. So that means really, there, as far as a cross-section of American populace is concerned, what's going on in the military is actually rather good and perhaps represents a little bit of a reforming strain.
Well, I'm glad you framed it that way, because there are many wonderful things happening in the military,
mm-hmm,
of a spiritual nature. And I want to say, on the one hand, I'm an evangelical, so I appreciate hearing about people coming to Christ, but even for those other faith groups where there's some concern about one's relationship with God, even there's an openness in the military. People are discovering that spirituality is important. And so in war, you find a lot of troops, airmen, sailors, guardians, Marines, asking a lot of questions about these things, and thankfully there are evangelical chaplains or Christian chaplains who are able to give them some encouragement and hope.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a lot of positive things happening,
yeah,
and there are some folk who think that the very word evangelical is a dirty word. But I'll tell you what, God has His people in this institution, and many are being affected by the gospel of Christ.
Mm. You know, I think some families look at what's happening with the military in terms of women in combat, in terms of homosexuality and the liberalized policies there. And they're wondering whether or not their children should go into the military, whether the military, as the military, is going to be friendly towards Christians.
Yes.
What's your thought on that? What would you say to families looking at this?
That's a very good question. You actually tied together some things which I think are every Christian family needs to think about.
Okay.
And one of them is, what is the role of a warrior? Who should be a warrior?
Yeah.
I personally think every Christian family should examine whether or not male or female, which one of those is really the one that ought to be the warrior for the country.
Mm-hmm.
That's an issue that I think many Christians haven't really talked through.
Mm-hmm.
And that issue also leads, I think, to the issue of homosexuality,
mm-hmm,
because sex is downplayed in the differences of sex, and so that naturally leads to a discussion for those who claim to be homosexual in nature.
Mm-hmm. It's the gender
those
blender.
All are tied together.
Yeah, it's the gender blender, I guess.
I'm not prepared today to say that a Christian family should not send their son or daughter into the into the military. But I would, as a pastor, say, have you thought this through?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a biblical worldview on who ought to be the warrior for our country?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a biblical worldview to your kids? Are they talking through, or do they understand what it would mean to be a female in the military these days?
Mm-hmm.
I think that discussion, conversation, ought to be going on in churches across the land, in homeschool groups,
mm-hmm.
and in private homes,
mm-hmm.
at least, and they have it with the Bible open.
Yeah. Yeah.
And see where that might lead.
So if a family was looking at sending their son into one of the military services, what would you say should happen? Should this young man be rooted and grounded in the faith before he heads out towards the military?
Well, hopefully, yes. I mean, hopefully we would send any of our kids out at 18 or 19 with a grounding in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Because that will help them to remain strong. There will be tremendous temptations and pressures in the military coming from all different angles. And so if a young man has a strong faith in Christ, that can just enable him to be much more, I think, a better soldier, using Army lingo.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, a lot of families want their kids to go in the military to shape them up.
Yeah.
And I must say that that has worked in some cases, too. And let's face it, there are many, many, many people who have found Christ in the military, sometimes due to the rigors of the military, sometimes due to God leading them to Christians, officers, Christian enlisted folk. You know, God is sovereign, and I don't think it's hard to know how to guide a particular family,
mm-hmm.
but a Christian family ought to be, of course, just enriching their children with every bit of the Bible they can, and Christian worship and prayer, and sending them off in that way. If they're not, if the kids aren't a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and they send them to the military, well, that just probably means they're going to pray more.
Yeah.
That God might bring spiritual influence into that person's life. Well, and that can happen through a chapel.
Sure.
Chaplain, I should say, or a mm-hmm. chapel.
Right.
It can also happen, though, through Christian friends they might meet in the military.
Yes. Yes. Back to the chaplaincy. Obviously, more pressures on these chaplains in the years to come. What is your message to the chaplains? What do you tell them?
To the chaplains?
Yes.
I just say be bold.
Yeah.
Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
I don't know if I can say any better than that.
Mm-hmm.
Be bold. Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We know the end of all this.
Mm-hmm.
We go with hope and encouragement and boldness.
Yes.
Because we know Jesus is King.
Mm-hmm.
And he is right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's defending us against all our enemies. He's operating as our prophet, our priest, and our king.
Mm.
And I do tell our chaplain, you just press forward, my friend. You just press forward. God's called you to the gospel ministry. Look for every opportunity you can, and do not fear.
Is it worth it to fight these battles legislatively, chaplain?
Oh, I believe so. I think there's always some debate about to what level Christians ought to be involved, but I don't think I think that if you see gaps in a culture, people have to stand in those gaps. I think if you see where lying is become prominent, we try to keep the truth rolling, and that's whether it's in the church, the neighborhood, the community, politics. We pray for godly men and women to be elected.
Yes.
We try and support them.
Yes.
We write them. You're talking to somebody who has no problem at all with being engaged in the political process. I, on a personal level, don't like politics very much, but I'm finding myself living in D.C. being involved more than I anticipated.
Yes. Yes.
And I think if there's no voice from the community of faith, then how are legislators going to make good decisions? If Christians aren't challenging and guiding and writing and telling people they're praying for them, how in the world can our elected people know what the needs are of the community? And I do have just a personal concern that many who would profess to be Christians really are way too quiet.
Yes.
And could be doing a lot more to keep the voice of truth alive.
Well, and you have to admit, we've just come out of the most liberalized period in American political history, as far as I can tell, with Barack Obama and the Democrats controlling both houses for at least 2 years. But the two 2012 elections may be critical in turning this thing around. Is it possible that if the conservatives and those who maintain Christian principles, at least at some level, get control of one or more of the branches of government, that we may be able to turn this policy around in the military?
It's possible.
Mm-hmm.
It's certainly possible. I may not sound very hopeful in my response, but it certainly is possible, and it would take a mighty act of God, I think, to change the culture, because
yes.
It really is a cultural issue.
Yes,
there's been some surveys done recently in which professing Christian kids are saying, well, what's the big deal about homosexual
yes.
lifestyle?
Yes.
Why can't I be a Christian and be a homosexual?
Right.
And you wonder if you wonder what is being taught from the pulpits. Are pastors really tackling this issue from a biblical worldview? Are homeschooling parents, Christian
yes.
parents, are
yes.
they even touching this
yes.
in their home discussions around the table? Are they challenging their kids to be thinking about what is true, and what is the definition of fornication and
yes.
sexual perversion, and what are we being taught? And you wonder if the professing Christians in America are being as alert as they could be in regard to some of these things.
Yes, and I remember Dr. James Dobson in his book Bringing Up Boys has a chapter on homosexuality. He said the number one nurture factor that contributes to the incidence of homosexuality in a young men's life is a lack of a loving, respectful relationship with his own father. And when I read that, I thought, well, boy, that brings things back to the foundations of all of society, and that's the family. And if the family is in trouble, and if the father-son relationships are breaking down, we may see a massive increase in the incidence of homosexuality around us.
Well, I think we're already seeing that, and I think another thing that I know many would agree with, that we also have a culture that's biblically illiterate
yes.
compared to
yes.
20, 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means is that, I mean, our parents need to, especially if they're going to send their kids in the military, they better ensure their kids have a grounding in biblical absolutes.
Yes.
But we live in a culture where, mm-hmm. you know, the Ten Commandments are 10 suggestions.
Yeah.
We live in a culture in which kids don't have a clear picture of, because of what they watch on television and listen to in their earbuds. They don't have a clear picture of what God's view of sexuality and marriage,
yeah.
the value of it, et cetera. And this all goes back, really, I think, to a view of Scripture
yes.
And how the Scripture is being not taught very well
mm-hmm.
in our homes.
Mm-hmm.
And I my wife is a homeschool teacher, and she teaches kids online from around the world, and she notices their knowledge of the Bible and the absolutes with which God operates are just often these days just not simply not known or appreciated. And
wow.
so
wow.
Christian parents
wow.
have a lot of work to do.
Yes.
But God is gracious, and
yes.
He can give Christian parents and grandparents help. But we've got to keep these things, we've got to keep the Word of God alive in people's hearts.
Yes. Well, thank you for sharing there on not just what's happening with the military and with politics, but getting back down to the basics, and that is teaching the Word of God in families and churches around this country. You know, may this come back as a reformational force in the next few decades.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And I am hoping that some of my concerns won't even ever happen in the military. But I do think that religious liberty, not only of chaplains but of the troops, is in jeopardy as this homosexual lobby continues to press its case in the military. So Christians need to pray. They need to be kind. They need to be looking for opportunities themselves to share the gospel with whoever comes their way. And in one sense, we are sort of privileged to be kind of in a culture that Paul
yeah.
was involved with and the other apostles, where they walk through the streets of some pretty pagan cities, yet God used them to, one by one, let people hear about Jesus Christ.
And God uses oppression and persecution to strengthen His church. He never wastes a good persecution for the cause of His kingdom, and I think we can have a lot of confidence in that, can't we?
Oh, that's true. I wouldn't want to seek it, but that's absolutely true.
Amen. Well, thank you very much. Retired Chaplain Douglas Lee has been with us on the Generations Broadcast. Thank you so much, Chaplain. Appreciate your input today on the Generations Broadcast.
Appreciate your ministry. Thank you so much.
And folks, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.